Matthew chapter 5, Sermon on the Mount. Seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, the Sermon on the Mount is not a sermon for the general public. It is a sermon for the disciples of Jesus Christ. He had left the multitudes, went up onto the mountain where the disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, that is, the disciples. And so this is the manifesto of Jesus to his disciples who would later comprise his church. And he begins with what are commonly called the Beatitudes. It's very important what we are, and we're going to have this stressed to us throughout the entire sermon. The emphasis of the sermon is on being what you are rather than on doing. And so we start off with the Beatitudes, the word blessed. Jesus spoke in Aramaic, which was sort of the Hebrew of the day. It's a combination of Hebrew and the Babylonian language. And in the Hebrew and Aramaic, the word that is translated blessed is literally, oh, how happy. It's a word by which David began the first psalm. Oh, how happy is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Oh, the blessedness. Now, you'll notice in the in your Bible, blessed are the poor in spirit. The word are is in italics if you have a King James, indicating that it was a word that was added for understanding by the translators. The verb isn't there in the Greek text. But, oh, how blessed the poor in spirit. Or you might put it in a more modern translation, oh, the sheer bliss of those who are poor in spirit. The Greek word for blessed is makarios, and it was a word that was used to describe the gods. So, from the Greek standpoint, it would be, oh, the godlike happiness. But what is meant by poor in spirit? In the Greek language, there are two words for poor. The one used in the text is totros. The other Greek word for poor is pennies. Pennies was used of the man who had a job and had to work for a living. He had enough to get by on, but he really didn't have any surplus. But he was all right. He could get by on what he earned. The totros was a man who was absolutely destitute. He was in abject poverty. The root word for the totos is tosin, which means to crouch or to cower. So it is a man who has been brought to his knees by his poverty. He was so poor that he had to put his complete trust in the Lord. Oh, how happy is the man who is so poor that he has to put his whole trust in God. Now, there are some who translate this, blessed in spirit are the poor. Not so. Not a good translation and not true. Being poor doesn't necessarily make a person of a good spirit. I know some poor people who are very bitter. They're very mean. They often feel that the world owes them a living. and thus they justify their thievery. Jesus is not saying that the people who live in ghettos in absolute poverty are blessed or especially blessed. Really, a part of the ministry of the church is to help alleviate those people who are in such dire straits. This verse has nothing to do with a person's bank account. It has to do with what Jesus said, poor in spirit. The opposite of poor in spirit is pride. A person who is haughty, a person who is arrogant. And we know that God hates pride. In Psalm 10, the psalmist wrote, "The wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not in his thoughts." Proverbs 8:13, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, arrogancy, the evil way and the forward mouth do I hate." And then, of course, the one that's so familiar in Proverbs 16:18, "Pride cometh before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." So those are the opposites of being poor in spirit. Of course, a proud look tops the list of the seven things that God hates. Through the prophet Jeremiah, God said that he was against the proud. James writes that God resists the proud. And Paul lists several things that are sort of opposite of poor in spirit. Romans 1:30, he talks about the backbiters, the haters of God, the despiteful, the proud, the boasters, the inventor of evil things, and disobedient to parents. Those things are opposite to being poor in spirit. In Timothy, he gives another listing, "For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy." So those are the things that are the opposite of being poor in spirit. Being poor in spirit is not something that a person is naturally. We're not talking about human temperaments. We're not talking about a person who, say, is an introvert, who rarely speaks up because he is bound up within himself. A person who is an introvert could be very proud. You don't know what's going on in his mind as he won't speak out. He may be thinking, "You're a bunch of jerks. I'm smarter than all of you." But he won't express it because of his introvert nature. So it's not talking about something that a person is naturally. Sometimes people seem to have a sense of pride because they think they're so humble. And they say, "Well, you know, I'm always willing to just take a back seat, you know, or I'm the man who just carries the bags for the important people. I'm just a nobody." And they are constantly demeaning themselves. But you're sort of reminded of what Shakespeare said, "Thou protestest too much." They say it so much that they're seeking to draw attention by their saying it. Now, we're talking about the characteristics that mark the citizens of the kingdom of God. These characteristics are not admired by the world. The world places value on the opposite of these traits. The world would say, "Blessed is the go-getter. Blessed is the man that asserts himself. Blessed is the man who has self-confidence. Blessed is the man with a high self-esteem." Being poor in spirit is not something that you become by effort. You don't say, well, I'm going to be poor in spirit from now on. It's not something that there are 10 steps to poverty of spirit. It's not something that you can be by your own initiative or by your own efforts. It is the result of the Spirit of God working in a person's life. Paul the Apostle said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. It's God's work in me. Poverty of spirit actually comes from a true encounter with God. If a man has a true encounter with God, the effect of that encounter is going to be poverty of spirit. Pride usually comes by comparing ourselves with others around us. I'm cleaner than he is. I am smarter than he is. And I measure myself by others, and I'm not too bad. But Paul, writing to the Corinthians, said, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. And that was the problem of the Pharisee in Luke 18 that Jesus spoke about, who said that as he stood, he prayed to himself. And he said, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like that publican over there. Because I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And Jesus said, the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. So the Pharisee had not had a real encounter with God, obvious by his prayer. He was comparing himself with others, and he was feeling pretty good about himself. When a person has a true encounter with God, they, for the first time, see themselves in the true light, in the light of God. And oh, what a difference that makes. Poverty of spirit comes from seeing myself in the light of God. There was probably no purer man who lived than Daniel. Everything admirable about this man, he had purposed in his heart that he was going to live a pure life. He wasn't going to defile himself with the king's meat. He was a man of purpose, a man of dedication to God, a man of prayer. The interesting thing about the Bible is that there are many heroes in the Bible. Abraham, Moses, and David, and Peter, and all, many heroes. And the wonderful thing about the Bible is it's just plain frankness. It doesn't seek to gloss over a person's sins. The Bible tells us about people just as they are. It doesn't seek to hold them up in some kind of a false light, but it gives us the true picture of the man, warts and all. And thus with Abraham, we see the faults of Abraham. The situation by trying to pass his wife off as his sister. We see with Moses his anger, his temper. We see with David his adulterous relationships and the conspiracies. We see with Peter his denying of the Lord. But with Daniel, There is nothing negative reported of Daniel in the scriptures. Doesn't mean he was a perfect man. I'm sure he wasn't. But there were no really glowing major flaws. And yet when Daniel had this vision from the Lord, he said, "When I was left alone, I saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my beauty was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength." His encounter with the Lord, the revelation left him. He said, the beauty was gone. I became as pale as death. Isaiah, a prophet of God, who probably had a clearer insight to the Messiah than any of the other Old Testament prophets, tells us in chapter 6, in the year that King Uzziah died, "I saw the Lord high and lifted up, sitting on the throne. His train or glory filled the temple." Isaiah lived during the reign of Uzziah the king, and Uzziah was a very popular king. He had a very long and prosperous reign. There is a scripture that says, "And the name of Uzziah was on the lips of all the people." He was a good king, and under his reign, the nation prospered tremendously. He was the kind of man that the people all idolized. They looked up to. And when he died, there was a feeling of emptiness. What are we going to do? The king is dead. Uzziah is dead. The throne is empty. The king is no longer on the throne. And there was this fear because of the death of Uzziah, who was, as I said, idolized by the people. And so here is Isaiah, one of those who admired and idolized Uzziah. And when Uzziah died, he said, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up." It's sad that many times we get our eyes on people, on men, and because our eyes are on men and we come to rely and have trust in those men, we fail to see God. And God oftentimes has to remove those men that we have our eyes on and confidence in. God has to remove them so that we can see God. Such was the case with Isaiah. God had to remove Uzziah, and in the year that King Uzziah died, "I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train did fill the temple." His vision of God. And he said, "Above him there stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. And they cried one to another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke." Awesome vision of God, the cherubims, the throne of God. But his reaction to the vision, he says, "Then said I, 'Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell amongst a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.'" So, before seeing the Lord, he didn't say, "Woe is me, I'm an unclean man, I dwell, you know, I have unclean." It was after meeting God that there came that poverty of spirit, that "woe is me" kind of a consciousness, rather than, "Well, I'm all right and I'm doing pretty good." When he saw himself in the light of God, it was a whole different story. "Woe is me." We're told in the New Testament how that Jesus was being so crowded by the people as he was there at the Sea of Galilee. Peter was nearby in the boat, and Jesus told Peter to let him get in the boat. And Jesus got just a little ways off of shore so that he could teach the people. And after Jesus was through with the lesson, he said to Peter, now go on out into the deep and let down your nets, you know. And as they let down their nets, immediately they were filled with fish, and they began to fill the boat until the boat started to sink. And when Peter came to the realization that Jesus was divine, supernatural, Peter said unto him, he fell on his knees, it said, and he said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. With each one, when they saw God, they saw the truth about themselves, probably for the first time. Trying to see yourself in a mirror in a dark room isn't very successful. You might look pretty good. And you might go out and think, well, man, I look pretty good, you know. You did all your makeup and all in a dark room, looking in a mirror in a dark room. But when you get out in the sunlight and you see yourself in a mirror, it can be a very shocking experience. In fact, as I've gotten older, I've made a point not to look at myself in a mirror in the sunlight. You know, when we were kids, go to the beach down at Corona del Mar, and after we get out of the water, get ready to head home, you'd always get a car with a side view mirror, and you'd turn it and, you know, comb your hair and everything else. And in the sunlight, it wasn't too bad when you were young, but man, nowadays, never like to look at myself in the sunlight. You know, it reveals too much. And when we look at ourselves in the light of God, it reveals the truth. I don't see myself as partially good or, well, you know, not bad. But I see myself in the light of God, and I see the absolute truth. And there is that cry, oh, woe is me. Depart from me, Lord, I am a sinful man. That's what poverty of spirit is all about. It isn't trying to approach God any longer on my merits, on my goodness or my efforts, but it is that poverty that is so great that I'm driven to my knees and I have to put my trust wholly in God. This is one of those things that shows to us that these Beatitudes are not natural traits or characteristics or something that we can develop. This is something that has to happen as a work of the Holy Spirit within our lives. There are many examples of men who were poor in spirit in the Bible. Abraham, when he was interceding with the Lord for the city of Sodom, he answered and said, behold, now I have taken upon myself to speak to the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. Here I've taken on myself to talk with God, but I'm only dust and ashes. Jacob, when he heard that his brother Esau was coming to meet him with 400 men, was terrified. And he prayed unto the Lord. He said, I'm not worthy the least of all the mercies and of all of the truth which you have showed unto your servant. Recognizing, I'm not deserving, I'm not worthy the least of what you have done for me. When Job was defending himself against the charges that were being made by his friends of hypocrisy and secret sins, he said, which of you, you know, you haven't convinced me. I mean, you're miserable comforters. You've been no good. But then Job was holding his own pretty well, maintaining his innocence and maintaining his righteousness. But then God came on the scene, and God began to question Job. And when he really met with God, when God broke upon the scene and began to minister, Job said, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay my hand upon my mouth. I have heard thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself, and I repent in dust and ashes. You see, up until this point, he was defending himself. He was saying how good he was, how he had helped the poor, how he had never, you know, let a needy person go hungry and all. He was telling his friends how good he was. And then when God begins to talk to him and he sees himself now in the light of God, now I've heard about you, but now I've seen you. And the result was, I abhor myself. I repent in dust and ashes. The Roman centurion had a servant that was dying. And they came to Jesus asking if he would come and heal the servant, because the Roman centurion was a good man. And so Jesus, as he was going to the house, when the centurion heard that Jesus was coming to his house, he sent other messengers to Jesus. And the friends said to Jesus, Lord, trouble not thyself. The message from the centurion was, Lord, don't trouble yourself. I'm not worthy for you to enter under my roof. The prodigal son, when he had come to himself and returned to his father's house, he said, I'm no longer worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of your hired servants. You see, I don't come to God with demands. I'm not doing God a big favor in surrendering my life to him. It's not, wow, God, you're so lucky to have me on your side. That's not poverty of spirit. That's the opposite. The poverty of spirit says, oh Lord, I can't understand why you'd even think of me or even consider me or even use me. That poverty of spirit, blessed or oh, the happiness of those who are poor in spirit. The church of Laodicea was saying, we are rich. We are increased with goods. We have need of nothing. That's what they were saying about themselves. But Jesus said of them, you are poor. You are wretched. You are naked. You're miserable. You're blind. It's very important that our estimate of ourselves matches his estimate of us. There are many today who are very self-confident, self-sufficient. You know, I really don't need anything. I've got it made and all. And Jesus is giving a totally different evaluation of them. Oh, the blessedness of the man who is poor in spirit. Jesus said, for his is the kingdom of heaven. not the kingdom here on earth, not the kingdom ruled by the dark powers of the earth, but theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And only those who are poor in spirit will enter the kingdom of heaven. In a few verses, Jesus is going to be saying one of the most shocking things the disciples had ever heard up to this point. He's going to be talking about the proud scribes and Pharisees, the religious leaders of those days, those men who went around with their robes, looking and acting very pious and very spiritual, those men who made a lifelong practice of spiritual pretenses. And Jesus is going to say to his disciples, except your righteousness exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. Later, Jesus will say of them that prostitutes and publicans, or outright sinners, will enter into the kingdom of heaven before the scribes and the Pharisees, because theirs was all outward, but their hearts were corrupt. They were the ones of Jesus said they clean the outside of the platter, but inside they're like, you know, they're filthy, full of dead men's, they're whitewashed, the sepulchres, they're like whitewashed sepulchres. On the outside, they look all whitewashed and clean, but inside filled with dead men's bones. It's the heart. It's the spirit. And it's the poverty of spirit that is so important. Those who have had a true encounter with God are those who are poor in spirit. Because once I've had an encounter with God, genuine encounter with God, I realize my own spiritual bankruptcy. I've been driven to my knees by my utter spiritual poverty. I realize I have absolutely nothing to offer to God. As the lyrics of the hymn go, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. And I realize I have nothing. I am nothing. I have to trust completely and fully in him. And if he doesn't come through, I'm lost, hopelessly lost. But oh, what a blessed state that is. Oh, how happy is the man who is poor in spirit. Why? Because he's discovered the all-sufficiency of Christ. As Paul said, I will glory in my weaknesses that the power of God might be revealed in me. And once God begins to work in your heart and in your life, what a wonderful thing it is. And as God begins to conform you into the image of his Son, with Paul you can say, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Father, we pray that as you turn the light on by your Holy Spirit, shining into those dark recesses of our hearts and lives, revealing, Lord, the truth, and seeing ourselves in your light. Lord, we cry out unto you for mercy. realizing, Lord, that our hearts are indeed deceitful and desperately wicked. And Lord, we have nothing to offer to you. We just simply cast ourselves upon you and upon your mercies and upon your grace. Lord, I pray tonight that if there are those here who have not yet really had a really true encounter with you, that very soon they might have that encounter. That they might see themselves, Lord, in your light. That you will reveal, Lord, yourself in order that they might see themselves in your light. That they might be brought to this blessed state of poverty of spirit. A true contriteness and humility before you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand? The pastors are down here in the front to minister to you tonight. As we're dismissed, if you're in need of prayer, we encourage you to come forward. If the Holy Spirit has been speaking to your heart, come on down. They'll be very happy to pray with you and minister to you, for God is wanting to truly minister to you tonight and to bring you to that place in Him that He desires you to be. May the Lord be with you and watch over you and reveal Himself to you in a very real and powerful way. In Jesus' name. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter. I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still. Amen. God bless you.
This is the end of this message. If you would like further information on any of our products or to receive our free catalog, contact The Word for Today. The address is P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. Or you may reach us by our toll-free number, 1-800-272-WORD. That's 1-800-272-WORD.